Children are great. You're never quite sure what they think about things, but a class of children, a group of children, were once asked their opinion on falling in love and marriage. One nine-year-old said this: "No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it was something to do with how you smell." An eight-year-old boy had a different theory. He says, "I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful." Gary, age seven, was convinced it had something more to do than with your appearance. "It isn't just always how you look," he said. "Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet." It's springtime in the Song of Songs. And as we know, according to Tennyson, springtime, a time when a young man's fancy turns to thoughts of love. Nature is awakening, and the desires between the lover and the beloved are growing for each other, and they're yearning for each other. It's very tangible, and a lot of it is expressed in the language of what is going on around them in the natural world. As I said in my introduction a couple of weeks ago, there are many interpretations of this song. The interpretation that I favor in terms of chapter 2 and 3 is that this is almost like the betrothal or the engagement period. The lovers are becoming more engaged with each other, more intimately involved, but it's not quite marriage yet. The woman is dreaming about her groom and goes out, in the beginning of chapter 3, goes out, I believe, in her mind, just searching for him. They are separated. She is still living with her parents, and her longing is to be with her lover. Chapter 3, and certainly into chapter 4, we find the language becomes much more intimate. In chapter 4, she is referred to as the bride, and I feel it kind of crosses into them being married. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see this much more intimate verses and more explicit verses, I believe, as their marriage is consummated. But in this passage, we have a couple of times mentioned in 2 verse 7 and 3 verse 5, we have this chorus which is repeated throughout the book. "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, or I adjure you by the gazelles and does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." So this book is addressed mainly, not exclusively, but it is mainly addressed to young ladies, to the young virgins of age 13, 14, and upwards. And the writer is saying, take your time, wait for love. Don't go after this, because once it gets hold of you, there's a momentum that builds that almost cannot be stopped. And so this adjuring or this urging of the writer is to say, bide your time, wait for the right person. Now, that's difficult to do, isn't it? Because how do you know it's the right person? Maybe you need to get involved in different friendship circles and get to know different people. But I think what the writer would say is that you will know. You will know the one. You will know that this one is special and this one is different. You will know when it happens. Most cultures, a bit like our culture, have something called the betrothal or the engagement period. It's the time when they're serious for one another, they're declaring their love, their intention for marriage. And as we saw with the children earlier, often in a culture there will be a wedding ring that will be given, and you're basically saying you are special, you are the only one. Now in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, from time to time, it refers to this betrothal period. It's a very serious part of preparation for marriage. In Deuteronomy 22, for example, it refers to the time when a virgin is pledged to be married to someone, but if another man comes along and rapes her, then he is to be put to death. We're also aware of Joseph and Mary, that Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. It says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. They were pledged to be married, or betrothed is the word that is used. This betrothal in Jewish culture was as serious as marriage, and it could only be broken by a certificate of divorce. And so we read that whenever Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, to put her away, because such was the shame and disgrace. So this is the first thing to say about engagement or betrothment. It was serious. The second thing to say about the betrothal period was it was not a period where the marriage was consummated. That waited until the wedding day itself. In Jewish culture, if the husband alleged that his wife was not a virgin on the wedding day, then if that was proved, the consequences were dire. Sexual purity before the marriage, sexual fidelity within the marriage was so important in Hebrew and Jewish culture. This is why commentators say that the Song of Songs is about married love, because this is the only kind of love, in a sense, that is known in that culture, and the intimacy and the physical intimacy that is spoken about here is within that context of marriage. The only ones who broke that were maybe unbelievers or ones from the pagan nations around, or people like Solomon himself, who was trying to follow the example of the other pagan kings by having a harem. And so that's why we think this song is actually written against Solomon. It's not written about him. He is the foil to true love. So this engagement period, this betrothal period, was serious. It was a period of purity and chastity. And in fact, again, within Jewish culture, sometimes it was encouraged that once the engagement period began, the man and the woman would actually spend more time apart rather than more time together, because of this issue of self-control and waiting. True love waits. The third thing to say about this engagement period is that it was the time when the groom prepared the house, prepared the room for his bride. And over this period, whether it was a short period of weeks, whether it was a period up to a year, he would maybe build an extension onto his father's house. Or they would dedicate a new room that was to be decorated. They would say, "This is the room that I am preparing for my bride." And then in some time, whenever that room was ready, and nobody quite knew when it would be ready, he would then say, "Right, now is the time to go and claim my bride." He would go to take her. Now, this, in essence, is what Jesus is describing in John 14. It's a passage that we often read at funerals, but it is out of this culture, it is out of this context where Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare one for you, and I will come back to receive you unto myself." It is, in effect, Jesus saying, "I am betrothed, I am engaged to the church, and we will meet for the wedding feast, and we will celebrate together into eternity. In my Father's house are many rooms for you." So this betrothal, this engagement, it was serious. It was a time of purity, but it was a time of commitment. A few times in this song, like a chorus, this young woman adjures the young people. She says, "Be careful. Don't start going down this road until you are ready." The road of relational and emotional and physical intimacy. It builds a momentum all of its own. Of course, our culture is very different from this Bible culture, of commitment and purity before marriage, because we live in a culture which is very toxic, a culture which says that the more you have sex before marriage, the better. In fact, you should cohabit. You should have a trial marriage before the marriage. And the Bible would say, no, this is not correct. This is not right at all. You are overcommitting yourself until you have made that commitment of marriage itself. The Bible is very sensible about the boundaries that it places around sex and sexuality. It is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. But if we ignore the boundaries, if we ignore the framework that is around this great gift, then it will lead to heartache and to illness and to disease. Someone sent me an email last week quoting the statistic that in the United States of America, one-third of young people are infected with a sexually transmitted disease. One-third of young people. In Northern Ireland, over the last 2 years, the incidence of syphilis and HIV has grown more than other years. So this is a problem within our own country. We can talk about other countries, but it's a problem within our own culture and with our own country. The best way to avoid sexually transmitted disease is by being faithful to one person for life, to one heterosexual partner. That is a fact, and yet it is a fact that you find nowhere in the government's advice. This song is a healthy antidote to our toxic and poisonous culture, a reminder also to the church that sex is a good gift of God that He has given to human beings. We have a better story. Ian Proven, in his commentary on Song of Songs, says this: only as the church reintegrates beauty and godliness in its thinking will it be able to act as salt and light in a Western culture that is obsessed with sex and with physical human beauty. But it has lost all sense of perspective about it. Human beauty has become, for the culture, an idol. One of the things I would recommend, even if you're a parent and one of your offspring is thinking seriously about marriage or has become engaged, one of the best little gifts that you could give to them would be one of these books. This is by J. John, and it's called Marriage Works. And this one, pardon me, is by Nikki and Scylla Lee, and it's called The Marriage Book. And I always recommend these books to those who are coming, preparing themselves for Christian marriage, for they are very helpful, very practical. Indeed, I would recommend them to those of us who are married many years, because they're almost like a refresher course for us, as we so often ignore the good advice that is in these books and our marriages get into trouble. But J. John, in this book, as he speaks about couples dating, low-level dating, and then more serious dating, he says this: I remind you that my objection to sex before marriage is not simply based on morality, it is also based on reason. Serious dating is not about getting a sexual high, it's about making a serious decision about who you will marry. And just when you need all the clarity that you can get, sexual arousal muddies the water. Once the glands get pumping and the hormones start flowing, the most improbable and unsuitable candidate for a life partner can seem to be the match of your dreams. Issues of the quality of your friendship and your suitability for marriage vanish under the waves of sexual excitement. And once you sleep together, you raise the stakes in the relationship so much higher that backing out of it becomes very difficult. Of course, as the relationship deepens, the temptation for a sexual relationship will become stronger and the excuses will seem more compelling, but it does no good. If you end up being married, you will almost certainly regret any premarital sexual exploration, and if you don't get married, you definitely will. This period is an important period, yes, to get to know one another relationally, but yes, as you continue to think through that decision, is this the person I want to spend the rest of my life with? Here in the Song of Songs, we see the beauty and the healthiness and the holiness of sexuality being celebrated. The woman describes her young man as being like a stag or a gazelle. A few weeks ago, I was walking with friends in the highlands of Donegal. And at one point we saw some deer. And those deer, they just fled up the hillside. They were just bounding. It was incredible. A deer can leap 8 feet high or along the ground horizontally. It can leap over 30 feet in one bound. And this is the picture that this woman has of her young lover, her young man. He's pictured to her almost as if he is a gazelle or a stag. A stag is a very impressive animal, weighing over 300 pounds. Over 4 feet high at the shoulder, and together with its antlers, a really impressive animal. Today, whether it's from this or not, I don't know. Young men, when they're having their weekend off together before the wedding, it's called a stag do. The young men are stags, this picture of energy and virility and enthusiasm and curiosity. The women are called hens. I'll just leave that one with you. So we've got the stags and we've got the hens. But it is very affirming language. It's playful language. And to echo what I said last week, we need to continue this language into our marriages for their health and their freshness and vitality. The language and metaphors of nature are used to express the awakening of love and desire one for the other. And these are good things. The Bible reminds us in Genesis 2 and 25, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There is no prudishness. There is a candidness and a frankness in the Bible that we should encourage and celebrate. But as we have gone through this song, as we have looked at the physical intimacy that a man and a woman have for each other, we have also said that this book is a song, but it's a song in the Bible. And it's a song about the intimacy that we can have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to focus for a little time on that. Because this song points to a higher longing and a greater yearning that is the longing of our souls for God, because He has placed that yearning within us. And in the Song of Songs, we see in this portion of the song that the lover and the beloved are saying, the winter has passed, that period of coldness has now been replaced by spring. It is spring in our hearts. And this metaphor of winter to spring is also something that can challenge us spiritually. C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia chronicles, I'm sure many of us are familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We find as we come into that in the land of Narnia, there is snow everywhere. It's cold. It's winter, but it's never Christmas. The power of the witch is over the land. And as Aslan comes forth and he begins to defeat the power of the witch, we find that there's a thawing happens. Listen to the words about Edmund. Soon Edmund noticed that the snow which splashed against them as they rushed through it was much wetter than it had been last night. All around them, though out of sight, there were streams chattering and bubbling and splashing and even in the distance roaring. And his heart gave a leap, though he hardly knew why, when he realized the frost was over. Let me ask you this morning, how is your soul today? Is it winter or is it spring? Is God distant to you or is he intimately close? Where are you with God today? Is it winter or is it spring? As we have been singing these quite intimate words about Jesus and about God today, has your heart been warmed or have you just felt just indifferent to it all? Where is your heart today? Where is your intimacy with the Lord? Do you hear these words as the words of Jesus whispering to you today? Arise, my beautiful one, speaking about us. And come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come. Do you love to sing of your Lord? One of the reasons I love the evening service is because we sing more. And I love to sing. I love to sing about God. I love to sing about Jesus. I love to sing of what he's done. And I find my heart is warmed. As you come to church this morning, did you come with a longing to hear more of his word, to worship him? Or is it just a bit of a chore? And there's just not much there. Only you can answer that question. Is your desire to have God, more of God in your life? Is your desire to pray to him more, to love him more, to serve him more? Charlie Cleverly says, it is good to be a purpose-driven church, and we are that, I think. But how much better to be a presence-driven church? A church where the presence of God is in his people, where the Spirit of God is so filling us that if a stranger walked in, they would almost be embarrassed to say, you know, all I'm feeling, all I'm sensing is this love for God. Surely God is in this place. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1 and 29, says, to this end, I labor with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The energy of Jesus, the energy of the leaping stag, if you like, is in us when we trust in him. And he leaves us the Spirit of God as the engagement ring, as the seal, as the promise of what is to come. In Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, he talks about being anointed with a seal, with a deposit, who is the Holy Spirit. He is in us, awaiting the time when Christ will return. But he gives us that seal. He seals our heart. It's the engagement ring. It's a seal in our hearts. We find it again in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. He speaks of this seal of the deposit of the Holy Spirit. C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 19th century, says in these verses, his presence is the glory of the church of God. When she is without it, she is shorn of her strength. When she possesses it, all good things ensue. If a church is without the Spirit of God in it, it may have a name to live, but it is dead. Let the Spirit of God be in the church, then there is power given to all her ministries, whether they be ministries of the public word or of holy love amongst the brethren or to the outside world. They will all be clothed with energy in the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Jesus spoke to John and Charles Wesley. They were leaders in the church, and yet their hearts were cold towards God. And one day the Spirit of God came upon the Wesleys, especially John, and they felt their hearts strangely warmed. And out of that blossomed and flourished a new church, the Methodist Church. And it was like night and day. And the difference was this: the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God came upon these young men, and they fell in love with Jesus. And a new church was born, the Methodist Church. They were called the Enthusiasts. As we end this sermon today, I want you just to note one more verse. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. And sometimes people wonder what that's about. The little foxes would have stolen the grapes. They would have spoiled the vines. They were a bit of a nightmare, as foxes are today for farmers as well. And in a physical relationship, the little foxes are the things that get in the way of true love. It could be lust. It could be busyness. It could be pornography. It could be a coldness of heart or a lack of self-esteem or a lack of respect for the other person. It could be anger. It could be unresolved issues. These little foxes get in and they spoil the vineyard of marriage. But they can also spoil the vineyard of spiritual intimacy. All those same things, they can spoil the intimacy that we have with our Lord. Get rid of the little foxes. How is your vineyard today? How is your heart today? Is it winter? Is it spring? Are you walking in the love of God and it is well in your soul? Or is your soul cold and hard and indifferent? I pray that God, by His Spirit, will come and minister to you, and you will rediscover or discover the outrageous love, the outrageous grace that Jesus showed for us. Let's pray.